Well, as Tono said, this is Vision Sunday. We always take a Sunday at the beginning of the fall to go over what we are, where we're going as a church, what we believe God is calling us to. And so I think we got some fun things to talk about this morning. And I have a partner in crime this morning. I have John Perkins up here with me, our new church planter. We haven't done a tandem sermon in a while, so I'm excited to have John up here with me. Now, fun fact about John is that he loves dad jokes. I don't know if you know this about him. And so I heard a really good one. I heard a really good one that I want to tell you this morning.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. You ready?
No.
Did you know that Did you know that Sweden is putting barcodes on their ships?
Really?
Yeah. That's so that when all the ships pull into the harbor, they can Scandinavia in.
You know, that's a good one.
Thank you. Let that sink in. Thank you.
Thank you. You know, I had a running joke for quite a while.
You did?
That? Yeah, and then I tripped.
Oh, come on. Come on, John. See, this is John. This is who I have to work with every day and try to plan a church with this guy.
Every day.
Yeah, so this morning we're going to talk about our vision and continue our study of Acts. So if you grab your Bibles, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 42 through 47. And what we're going to see here this morning is that common activities of the church and God's people and the power of the Spirit yield really uncommon results. This is a cool thing. And so as we think about that, as we get going this morning, I want you to hear the really common beginnings of our church. We're going to review our history just a little bit. You know, in April 1957... the first Bible study that will become Holiday Baptist Church and then Risen Life Church happened in somebody's house. Isn't that pretty cool? In 1957. And then just a month later, they had their first service in 1957 in the basement of Seven's Department Store in Holiday, Utah. Anybody been to Seven's? I didn't think so. Right? I've never been there either. In fact, I called some people that were around then and a part of our church, and they couldn't even remember where it was either, actually. So we were trying to figure out where it was. But it started as a joint work, this church, of Rose Park Baptist Church, one of the first churches in Salt Lake, and Charles Ray, a traveling evangelist who was pastoring over there at the time, and a couple families that had a burden for the gospel to be preached in Holiday because there was no churches here. And they thought, what a better thing than to start a church here. And so they partnered with a church out of Oklahoma. In fact, this church is called Olivet Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. You know, in 1957, they planned to give $7,500 a year to see this church plant go. That's pretty amazing, I think, okay, to get this little church plant off the ground. And then as the church grew, started in 1957, in 1962 we had our first service in this building back here with the original 56 members. It's the part that's our office building. That used to be the church. And what I want you to see here is that there's nothing special about what happened there, right? These are believers just being faithful to the call. These are believers doing what believers do. These are believers giving up of things, and yet those common activities of God's people empowered by the Spirit gave an uncommon result. We have a church that's been here for 68 years. People have been worshiping God here, lives transformed, and disciples being made. Uncommon things that God, or God's common things that His people do empowered by the Spirit have uncommon results. And so as we begin this morning, I want you to think, how is God asking us to be faithful in this generation? Because most of us don't even know any of those people or any things they did. How is He asking us to be faithful now in common ways so that he can do an uncommon work through us in the days ahead?
Yeah, so just like we've been talking about the beginnings of this church and how God has built up here Risen Life and likely Risen Life Midvale, it seems fitting that we would talk about the beginnings of the church in the book of Acts. So let's turn over and let's read Acts 2, 42 through 47. Stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's word. Acts 2, 42 through 47. and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So we're reading here, Acts 2, 42 through 47, and we see this summary, we see this glimpse of what the early church looked like. We saw Acts 2, 41, everyone who had heard Peter's sermon at the day of Pentecost, the 3,000, they had repented, they had believed, they'd been baptized because of the gospel, and now they're beginning to do these common Christian activities together as the beginning of the church together. So Acts 2, 42 through 47 shows this summary of what is happening inside of the church. It's not exactly an exhaustive list, but we get this glimpse of what they did. And something so remarkable that's happening here is that this isn't just a to-do list that we look at, but we actually see that these are people who are living in response, living in worship of Christ because of the God who has redeemed them. So through their worship, this is what they're doing these things from. This is a glimpse of what their life is together because they are redeemed and now they're living as worshipers of Christ. So this is something that we see all throughout church history, is that the church itself is marked, its members of the church are marked as worshipers of Christ. And God is out to create worshipers. We see this even in John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him.
Yeah, isn't this a cool thing? I mean, you might ask the question, like, why am I here, right? Why did God make me? What is the end of my life? And I think the Bible shows us again and again, you are created to be a worshiper of God. You are created to enjoy God as you worship him with your life. In fact, when we look at our discipleship wheel, we have this back here on the wall and also up there on the screen. We've put around the outside of this that a life that has been transformed by Christ, a fully formed disciple, is a worshiper. That's why we say a risen life is a life of worship. That salvation is coming out of the world and all the things that it worships to make us happy and placing ourselves under Christ, our Lord and Creator, and learning to be a member of his kingdom, which means becoming a worshiper. And that's what we see them doing. As John said, in response to who God is and what he's done through Christ, they're worshiping Jesus in even some of these very common activities that we're doing. We give this the verse Romans 12, 1 and 2. Tono read it earlier this morning. But Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, that means those of us in Christ, by the mercies of God, thinking back to what Jesus did, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you can know what the good will of God is and live it out. You know, I love this verse. It says so much, right? Big thing is we're created to be worshipers, right? Be a living sacrifice. Be worship to God in everything you do. But it says part of the way we do that is being transformed, coming out of this world, changing our ways of thinking as we get rid of worldly ways of thinking, when we take on gospel thinking and the ways God thinks about the world and through Christ, and that transforms us and renews us, and that is part of our worship. And so if you remember back in 2007, for those of you who have been part of this church since then, we added our sign. I always forget what side it's on. That side. This side up here that says part of our vision was that we was real life transformation. We adopted this as our big mission statement. And this is really to be a worshiper You have to be transformed by the gospel. That's step one. You know, in fact, I heard a speaker say this recently. He said, God is looking for new, not nice. Right? We live in a city that loves nice. That's why this tragedy this week was so shocking. Because we're all about being nice. Right? Being as moral as we can, doing the right things, looking good, being friendly, all those sorts of things. But God says, that's not good enough. That'll never get you in a relationship with me. You have to be transformed through the gospel. Your heart has to be made new. The world wants nice. We want nice. Jesus wants new, and he's the only one that can make you new. In fact, if you came in here this morning and you're thinking, man, I'm just trying to be a better person. I'm trying to live in better ways. Even these things this week called me to embolden me to live better, to do better, to be more friendly, all these sort of things. That's not a bad impulse, but you won't do it till your heart is made new. And the gospel is the only way that you can be made new. That Christ died for your sins so that God could take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh that actually wills to live for him, has the power to live for him as you're indwelt by the Spirit. God has to make you radically new if you're going to be a worshiper and enjoy him. And so we added that. Then in 2019, we added this other twin vision statement of real life multiplication. Part of what we do as worshipers, right, we're living sacrifices, and so that means we lay down our life and our thoughts and our prerogatives to pick up God's mission, which is the advancement of the gospel and his kingdom on the earth. And so worshipers live now not for their own things, but for the advancement of the kingdom, for God's things. We take up what God wants to do in the world, and so we put these as our vision statements many years ago. And I just want to say this. You know, it's really enjoyable to live as a worshiper of God. Like, when you really get a heart for this, when you really know what God has done in your life, and you respond to it, man, it is a great thing to live for what you're created to be as a worshiper. In fact, as the gospel sets you free to enjoy God in everything you do. You know, I love worshiping God here on Sunday mornings, right? It's a highlight of my week to gather with the body of Christ, to sing these songs, which are part of our worship, so is the offering, and yet I get to go out into the world, and now as a Christ follower, everything I do can be worship. You know, many times when I'm out playing around in the mountains, right, having fun, which we in Utah like to do, I stop and I go, you know what? Praise you, Father. Like, this is so amazing out here. Help me to enjoy this with you today because you're amazing, right? I live as worship. Get to enjoy all sorts of things, right? From being with the church family to enjoying God's creation and being on mission with him. All of it can be worship to God. Now, we've talked about being worshipers, and we talked about that the vision of our church has been real-life transformation and real-life multiplication. And so we're not replacing these vision statements, but we kind of felt like as a staff that we needed a statement that bound all these things together in action, right? It's easy to say, well, we're about real-life transformation multiplication. Well, what does that mean? And so we worked as a staff. We're not throwing these out, but really giving a statement that defines this and puts it all together and gives it a little bit of action. And so this is our new vision statement that we wanted to roll out with you guys today. So here it is. Here's what it says. We exist to live a life of worship transformed by the gospel and sent to make disciples. Well, let me say that one more time. We exist to live a life of worship transformed by the gospel and sent to make disciples. In fact, let's say that together, church. We exist to live a life of worship transformed by the gospel and sent to make disciples. So here we are. We're worshipers transformed by the gospel of Christ, changes our hearts, and then we're sent out to multiply this gospel around the world to make disciples. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, I'd ask you this morning, where is God calling you to worship him with your life? Is it in the transformation? Is there some transforming work that needs to be done to be a worshiper? Or is it getting on board with kingdom advancement of what God is doing in this city and around the world and making disciples?
So let's look here at what this early church, how they lived as worshipers, empowered by the Spirit, transformed by the gospel, and even sent to make disciples, lived like in even their own time. So this first one, we see Acts 2, 42 through 46, again, this summary of how they lived. And 42 through 43 shows this image of their lives together, in this summary. And it starts off here by saying, and they devoted themselves. You see, in response to the gospel, in response to them being transformed by the gospel, made new and redeemed to a relationship with Christ through the forgiveness of sins, they are redeemed. And now they live as worshipers, transformed. And they did, in response to that, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves, which means to hold fast, to persist in, to continue. It's not just a passive thing, but in response, they devoted themselves. Again, not for their relationship with Christ, but because they've received this new relationship with Christ. You know, before my wife and I got married, we had a very different relationship. And I would constantly try to pursue her and win her over, maybe woo her with all of my cool talents and abilities, which I'm still trying to figure out. Since we've been married, which I don't know why she did, by the grace of God.
Is that nice hair you have?
It is the nice hair that I have right here. Mm-hmm. My devotion to my spouse is no longer trying to win a relationship with her, but my devotion to her is because of our relationship. And what we see in this image in the early church is actually something very similar but different. So the early church, so they never had to woo Christ's affection. It's actually despite it, that even Christ died for the ungodly, that even yet while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. So now their relationship with him, their devotion to him, is because they've been transformed. They've gone from death to life. Their devotion to him is now in light of the relationship that they have with God through Christ's merits alone, by his grace. And because of this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers.
Yeah, so these are all very common things. So let's talk about the apostles' teaching here for a second. You know, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Today we have the apostles' teaching collected for us in the New Testament. Everything is being written at that time, so all that is written down. And their words are built upon the prophets from the Old Testament. And so when we think about devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, that is now all of God's word in the Old Testament, and the New Testament becomes the word that we are devoted to. And so we say that a disciple, right, puts Jesus at the center of their life, and yet we devote ourselves to God's word because it's what gives us how to think and how to act and how to be as Christians. And so there's a continual living with this word of God as believers. And it has a common authority for us. So when we think about God's word, God has called us to sit under God's word as God's word and not over it. We let God's word critique us and not us critique it. These are the words of God. These are the ways of transformation, the ways of changing our hearts and our minds. And so we sit under its teaching. And then it says that they did it together. We are to pursue God's word together, both personally and in the community. So this is why we as a church are committed to the Bible, right? Because we know that it's through God's word that our hearts and minds are transformed and we understand the gospel as the Spirit gives light to what's there. And so we preach the text weekly and we let it change our hearts. We also want God's word in everything we do, Sunday morning classes, right, community groups. Even when you get together with somebody one-on-one, you ought to have God's word in the midst between you two as believers. Let's be personally committed to God's word as a community, to getting it into our hearts and our minds and letting it transform us as worship to God. You know, I remember the first time many years ago now, when I read through the Bible. This was actually post-college. I began to read. Somehow I got through college without ever reading a thing. But I began to read, and God did a work in my heart. And I read the Bible for the first time, and it was like, this is amazing! Have you read this? Right? God changed my life as I began to read His Word. He changed me personally, transformed me, and began to lead me into a path of ministry. And God tells us in His Word, James 1:22, let's not just be hearers of it, let's be doers of it too, right? That part of our worship is, as God speaks to us in His Word, we respond with life action that becomes worship to Him.
Then it also says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to meeting together. 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were a people, you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Since they've been bought by a price, they've been brought into this kingdom, into God's kingdom, come out of the world into this alternate society that God is building called the body of Christ. And they devoted themselves to meeting together in it, similar to what it says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So when we are saved, when we are brought into the family of God. Being saved doesn't mean that we're supposed to now persist in this life alone. This is not a solitary endeavor. So this means that when we're brought into this family, every single one of us, every one of us who is sinners, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, all of us are brought together into this wonderful body that God is making for Himself, this alternate society. And we should be devoted to this fellowship. We should be devoted to meeting together and exhorting one another and loving one another and just spending time. Even Colossians 3:16 says, letting the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that even in our dialogue with one another should be seasoned with salt. And good fellowship, and even just, and not just meeting together, but we even enjoy spending time with one another. Do you guys enjoy spending time with one another? You know, don't answer that. but many, honestly, many of my sweetest moments have just simply been with fellow believers. Some of them are in the middle of worship. Some of them just sitting around the table. Some of them just having fun. And this is so true that there's this bond of peace that the gospel brings among believers. You know, when Becky and I, we go out of town, we go out of state, out of country, we make it a point to try to go to a worship service when we're there. And you would be surprised by how much affinity we have with believers around the world and even around the country, because there's something there. There's this common experience of the grace of God in our lives that actually brings us together, so that when we meet, it's not just people getting together. It is good Christian fellowship. And Becky and I even experienced that when we moved here. We've only been here for about 9 months or so, and we felt so welcomed because of this body of believers. We never even had to make a meal for about a month. It was great. People kept feeding us. But no, and this idea of being together and being devoted to one another is actually countercultural. It actually tells us that we should come out of our isolation and our self-dependence and our self-reliability and actually commit to being with one another, to the worship of God. This means that there's two parts of this. One, we need to be committed to getting to know one another, actually getting into each other's lives, even the messy parts. And I think the harder part is actually letting other people into ours. That means that we should also be committed to being vulnerable and letting people into our lives to the glory of God. And it's such a great privilege that we have, having fellowship with other believers. Amen?
Amen. And part of that fellowship, it lists out separately here, which I like. It says the breaking of bread. Do you guys like to eat together? Like, I love getting together in Christian fellowship and sitting down and eating another meal with a brother and sister, right? Whether it's a group of us or one-on-one. In fact, you guys pay me to do that, right? I get to do this quite a bit, and I love it. Like, it's a great thing to fellowship over the breaking of bread. God does some sweet things there. But also here it's talking about, here when it lists breaking of bread, this act of communion that the church would do week by week as they got together and they broke bread together. They would remember what Jesus had done to save them and to bring them together. And so we can think about the importance of communion, that we remember Christ's sacrifice, that he sought us when we were sinners. It wasn't that we worked up to God. We were far from God. God reached out in love and grace and saved us, and he died for our sins so that we could be followers of Christ, clean, forgiven, holy. And as we take communion together, we again can remember and experience the transforming power of the gospel as we confess our sins to Christ, and we commit again to living as members of that body of Christ. So they did this regularly. It's a common thing that they did. We do that here at Risen Life. And it says they also gave themselves to the prayers. I always think it's funny that they put the there, like the prayers. But we know in Luke 11, 1 through 4, it talks about how the disciples were observing Jesus praying one day, and they asked, "Lord, teach us to pray," right? As John taught his disciples, like, we see you praying, and we want to pray like that. I always wonder what it was like watching Jesus pray, right? There must have been something that motivated them to go, man, I want to pray like that. Jesus, teach me how to do that. Well, Jesus does. He responds with a basic framework, right? He gives us the Lord's Prayer, and we have talked about this at our church as the PRAY acronym. P-R-A-Y, like, gives us the basic format. You should praise God, right? Then repent, and then ask God of everything you need, and then yield to his will. This is the basic framework. And I think we've got that pretty good, right? We kind of know these things. But part of what I'm looking at as a church is that I think we need to learn to pray. We got the framework, but we got to work on our content and how to apply it. And so I want to challenge us this morning that, church, I think we need to grow in our prayer, right? Both corporately and individually, praying to God and knowing what to ask for. In fact, I want to ask you to ask the Lord this year to teach you to pray. Now, I always say, somebody reminded me of this, I always ask things of God like that, and then I always say, God, please do it the easy way. Like, don't do it the hard way, right? But Lord, teach us to pray. We want to learn to pray. I want to ask you to pray that with us this year. In fact, you can come as we're learning to pray this Wednesday, right? Like, every Wednesday we have a prayer meeting here at 7:15. You can come pray together with us. You can make a commitment to gather with other believers in what other settings you might find yourself in and pray together. Pray in your small group, right? Make time in your week to pray individually to God, and then we'll pray on Sunday mornings together more like we have done this morning. But these are the common things that God was doing uncommon things through in the life of the new church.
And we see in verse 43, we see the result of this new life and these common activities together. It says in verse 43, as they were devoted themselves to these things, that awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles.
John, is that like awe? Like, aw, that's cute. Like, awe came upon the disciples.
No, it was this gospel advancing awe. Like, when I moved here for the first time, do you know how many times I almost wrecked driving down the highway because of the mountains? And I'm sitting there, aw. It was a lot. It was a lot. My insurance should have gone up when I moved here. But no, there's this gospel advancing awe that's happening through these common activities yielding uncommon results inside of this community because of the gospel. The apostles had already experienced the movement of the Holy Spirit. They had already received, they were sitting in the upper room and he moves, and now the gospel is advancing, and no doubt this is moving not just in the lives of the apostles, but also through the lives of all of the believers, that miraculous signs and wonders were being done, furthering the gospel, proclaiming the resurrected Christ and the new life that is to be found in him, being demonstrated among the apostles. And even John 14:12 tells us about this, that Jesus says that they would do greater things when the power of the Spirit comes. And when they're doing these things, they're pointing to the resurrected Christ, not just great and miraculous things, not just signs and wonders for the sake of signs and wonders, but pointing to the truth of the resurrected Christ. And this is done even through the common activities that are being done. This is still happening through the apostles' teaching and through the prayers and through fellowship. Through these things, these are still proclaiming the resurrected Christ. And they lived, unlike the world, being transformed by the gospel, even in their common activities. They were unlike the world, and awe came upon every soul. This is what a life of worship by the gospel looks like. It's miraculous. Even things that we see that are common are actually miraculous. The fact that we can look at another brother or sister and forgive them because we've been forgiven, that's a work of the Holy Spirit that we can do that. When we join together in common worship, we sing words on the stage proclaiming the glory of God. That's miraculous. That's something that we get to do together, and that should produce this gospel-advancing awe in our lives and in our community, and actually push us forward to proclaiming the gospel in our and where we live, in every part of our lives. And as believers today, we are called to live even different from the world, proclaiming this gospel, living as believers, as beacons of hope in this dark world, pointing to the glorious work of Christ, pointing people to the truly awesome gospel of salvation in Christ.
And so we see the early church is worshiping God through these very common activities that came about as a response to who God is. And one other way they did that was through sacrificial service to one another. And you can see that in verses 44 through 46. It says that they together had all things in common and were selling possessions and belongings and giving to those in need. Now, I love this verse because we can get real sidetracked on this verse and go to crazy places. When I grew up in Tennessee, there used to be this hippie commune way off in the middle of nowhere, and they called it the farm, right? And they had all things in common. And when I mean all things, I mean all things, husbands and wives and possessions and all everything. And people that came from the farm were strange. That's not how God is calling us to live, by the way. In fact, some of my friends said there would be brownies for the kids and brownies for the adults, right? I mean, this is a crazy commune going on. And sometimes we as Christians look at this and go, well, God's calling us to live kind of crazy. Well, he is, but not in those ways that we might think of. Rather, what we see here is that this is a group of individuals in the church transformed by the gospel that are living towards a common goal, and as people had need, they would give up of their things to meet their needs. And you know what? I think we do that really well as a church. In fact, we provide for people's really needs really well. In fact, I can think through a couple things we've given to this year. You know, we asked for money at the end of last year to support Asha. We asked for $6,000 to drill some wells and do some pastoral training. What did you guys give? $12,000, right? We asked for $2,000 to help the youth go to camp. What did you guys give? $6,000, okay? I am so thankful for our church's heart towards giving, right? This enables ministry in Salt Lake City. I mean, this is really awesome. We also have a benevolence fund and an Acts 11 fund. Benevolence goes to the outside of our church, and Acts 11 serves need inside our church. And we have lots of money in those accounts because you guys have given and said, we want to give money to serve and meet needs. And we have met more needs this year than any year in the last couple. And it's all because you guys are willing to give, right? Just as we see the church doing. Now, I also want to say this. Giving for us on the east side of Salt Lake City is really, really easy. Right? It's really easy for us to give money. And in fact, there's hardly any financial need in our area of the city. In fact, the greater need is spiritual. And so I think God wants to push us this morning as a church. How can you rather give of your time and talent? Right? We already give of our treasure. How can we give of our time and our talent in ways that meet the spiritual needs of this valley and advance the gospel? What's God asking you to do? So we're going to look at how transformed worshipers now live out the spreading of gospel as they make disciples.
So we see here throughout We see Acts 2:43 that we already saw that awe came upon every soul. 46 that they are attending the worship, the temple together, both in common worship, as well as even in that proclaiming the gospel among unbelievers. This is still a Jewish society that are being transformed and living continually to the glory of God, and that they received their food with generous hearts and that they praised God and had favor among the community. So there's this corporate aspect of missions that's happening here. So there's the corporate nature of them going out and being a witness to the community, which is great. And the gospel is both calls us to corporately go out as a church and to be committed to the proclamation of this good gospel individually and corporately. So the gospel both frees us and invites us into this mission. It both frees us and invites us into this mission to be able to come off the bench and to serve with others to the glory of God and the furthering of his kingdom. So every single one of us actually has a role to play in this corporate mission that God is using us to further his kingdom. So every single one of us has a role to play in the building up and the furthering of this kingdom out of worship. Both frees us and calls us into this. And ultimately, this furthering of the gospel comes through the witness of life together, through the movement of the Holy Spirit and the commitment to the commands to go and to make disciples. It's we are committed together, and even our lives are a witness, and the movement of the Holy Spirit proclaims the gospel. And we should be ready to proclaim the gospel wherever we go. There's a million different ways that we can share the gospel. There's not just one exclusive way. And one that I use pretty commonly and that we've used as a church is called this three circles track. This is an easy one. You can write it down. You can have it on your phone. And this is something, honestly, this is a tool to keep in your back pocket to share the gospel with people. And it's pretty simple. You can even draw it on a napkin. That we look at God's design, God's perfect design for us and for creation, and that we have rebelled against him through sin and are left in brokenness. We are separated from God because of our sin and look to fill our lives with every other way, trying to figure out where to go. Insert the gospel that Jesus came and lived the sinless and perfect life for us, the one that we could not live, was died, buried, 3 days later, rose again from the grave, and then in him we repent and believe in him, then we are restored to a right relationship with him, having peace with God. This is just one way that you can explain the gospel, but I want you to know that honestly, even just your testimony works so well. Because we actually know a whole lot more than we think we do. Sometimes we think we need to have just the perfect words or just the perfect verbatim of how to share the gospel with people. And even 1 Peter 3:15 always says, be prepared to give a hope, a reason for the hope that lies within you. But here's the thing is that if we have the Spirit, it's the Spirit who actually moves in the hearts of unbelievers. He's the one who convicts the hearts of unbelievers to actually hear and receive the gospel. So we are called to go and proclaim it, but God actually is the one who does the saving. So we should trust and rely, even in the moments that we don't have the words to say to our friend, to our neighbor, to the person at the coffee shop or on the bus station, that the Lord actually works through it. And we should be committed to going and sharing the gospel, even if we only know a little bit, even just one verse. It is still worth doing and something we should be committed to.
So as we think about being worshipers who are sent to make disciples, how are we going to do this? How are we going to multiply the gospel in Salt Lake City and to the ends of the earth? I mean, you guys know that we do a lot with world missions. And in fact, you can go over here at our wall and see who we support. In fact, Christina Kirtner, one of our missionaries, is going to be here in just a couple weeks to share with us. We also have our Guatemala interest meeting and many other things going around the world. But I want to talk specifically about local missions here in our last few moments. And I want you to see the heart of our church. This is what we've done in the past. We've been involved in a lot of church plants in this city, and it's pretty cool. 1965, we sponsored a church plant that became Southeast Baptist Church, which is now Canyons Church over in Fort Union. 1969, we sponsored the planting of Mill Creek Baptist Church over here. 1976, we sponsored the planting of Heber City Baptist Church. 2014, we planted Redeeming Life Church. 2017, Redemption Hill. And I can list at least 10 other church plants that this church has been involved with, supported, and encouraged in the last 10 years. That's pretty amazing, right? Now, not all of them have done well, but the point is we're being faithful to do what God has called us to do, to be worshipers who are sent to make disciples. And we believe God is again taking us on this journey to plant a church and to plant a church with John in Midvale, to be Risen Life Midvale.
Yeah, so our vision is to see a self-sustaining church be formed right in Midvale. That at the first we would have shared eldership from Risen Life, being Risen Life Church Midvale, but eventually grow up to have our own local leadership. That we would be a self-sustaining church, another body of believers committed to living a life of worship, transformed by the gospel to make disciples. So we would carry the same DNA that the Lord has used and grown here at Risen Life, and that it would be multiplied into the community of Midvale, yet still see it locally applied to the individuals who are there by going, engaging the community, sharing the gospel, and making worshipers of Christ, seeing people redeemed, which is why we're even starting monthly worship services at the place that we'll be meeting. We plan to launch in the spring, but even now, at the end of this month, we'll be starting evening worship services on Sunday evenings at a place called The Pearl on Main. It's a theater right in Main Street in Midvale, and we'd even love to see you there. And we've even started our launch team meetings. We have one this evening if you want to join us. We're building a team who God is calling to go and serve in this mission and join him in what he's doing in Midvale to grow another local body of believers to bring people to a saving knowledge and faith in him. And it takes a lot. It takes a lot of people. This is not an individual effort. This is a team effort. So I would even invite you, come and be part of what's going on. Pray and see, is God calling you to join and use of your gifts, talents, and treasures towards the glory of God and furthering of his kingdom in Midvale?
Yeah, I met with somebody this week even that was wrestling about their call to ministry in this church plant, right? And we kind of talked through that, and it seems very evident that God is calling him. I said, you need to join, you need to do it. Right? Don't miss the opportunity that God is giving you in your life to be sent, to make disciples and be a worshiper of him through doing that. And I believe God is calling a lot of you, right? We've had about 10 plus people that have been meeting at our launch team meetings on Sunday night, but we really need to get to about 25 or 30 people on this launch team. And so we need 15 or 20 more of you that would say, I want to join that launch team that's going to plant a church in Midvale to the glory of God, right? And so I want to challenge you this morning. What is God asking you to do? Who in here, right? God's calling some of you to be a part of this church plant and to join what he's doing, to be a worshiper who's sent to make disciples. Band, you can come on up. So our vision, right, our mission statement here is we exist, Risen Life exists, to live a life of worship, transformed by the gospel, and sent to make disciples. Maybe this morning you're here and you've never been transformed before. First step of becoming a worshiper is to confess Jesus as Lord. Let him cleanse you of your sins. Experience his love and grace towards you in the gospel and be saved. If that's you this morning, then as we respond, then I would ask you to pray to the Lord and say, God, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to become a worshiper of you and to come out of this world into your kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Maybe you've been transformed. You've been saved by Christ. And he's calling you to still be transformed in areas. This is a continual life of transformation. We are continually transformed. So I might even ask, is God calling you to be transformed in an area of your life? And wherever that is, be committed to it. Even bring other people into it, but be transformed by the gospel continually.
And worshipers are also sent to make disciples. So how is God calling you to witness personally to your family, your friends, your coworkers? How is he calling you to bring the gospel to this world that is in need as a worshiper to him? Maybe it's around the world. Maybe it's in this church plant. What is God calling you to do? God saved you with somebody else in mind, and he wants you to experience the joy of being a part of his kingdom advancement. We exist to live a life of worship, transformed by the gospel, and sent to make disciples. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you saved us when we were yet your enemies, and made us brothers and sisters of Christ, your sons and daughters that get to enjoy you and your kingdom. Father, may we respond with a life of worship. May you continually transform our lives, and may we be on mission with you and make disciples in this world that so desperately needs you. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.